finished up with three passages, Psalms 33, 2 Timothy 2:19, and Jeremiah 17:10. Just focusing in on what God does see, the places where he is at, how far down he can see, how the depth within us that he can see, and exactly what that structure is. As we're going to continue on looking at this, point four of the lesson, we're going to get into a few passages that are a little bit longer. But as I've done in the past, please pay attention to the underlying words. We'll go through the passage and then we'll come back up to these things as we kind of focus in on some of the aspects of what God sees, why it's important for us as Christians, why it's important for us as Christians sometimes doing wrong or right, and why it's important for the world to see. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5, starting, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was on only evil continually. And the Lord was very sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." One of the things that I'd like for you to think about for a moment, when we read back to the creation of man, when God was in the heavens and he said, let us make man in our image and create him in our likeness, think you have ears and mouth and all these things physically, but these things talking about God, the thoughts of his heart, the fact that he was sorry, how he was upset about this situation and then finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. A couple of things, or a few things actually, we could look at this passage of what God sees, is this didn't just happen. You know, one of the worst things about the Bible is that we have text that transitions many years, sometimes decades or even hundreds of years in just a page. And we think, well, that's just, it happens so quick, and it's not true. When we're looking at Genesis chapter 6 here, and it's looking God looking down and seeing the wickedness of mankind, mankind had multiplied and multiplied and multiplied to a number that was significant, at least significant to God, that he could see that their thoughts and intents had gone wrong. And not only was he frustrated with man, but notice what he says, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man, beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air. He was ready to wipe everything out because of the sin of his final creation, which was us, which was humankind. And he was not happy with it. So we see a few things there. God's emotion, God's feelings, God's attributes that he actually planned for us to have. But he saw in this moment, the world didn't just turn bad in an instant like we read on the pages. We don't go from creation and everything was good and the next page everything was bad. That did happen, but you have to think when you see what is being read here, generations, maybe thousands of generations of people had grown upon the earth here. And we have to remember when we read about God being patient, God was patient as this was happening. He wasn't frustrated with the first instance of somebody having this evil intent of thought and heart that he talks about here. This was happening for such a long duration and for so many people that he'd finally decided he's had enough. And so it's one of the things that we need to see from God is that he has patience, but he does see what's going on no matter whether he acts immediately or not. Point 5 in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, it says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs his hearts. You know, there's always things, we've brought this up in so many studies and in so many sermons have come across with this, that there's always something to us that seems like a great idea. Maybe even sometimes spiritually we think of things this would be a great idea, we should try this. But that's not what we have to judge it on. We have to understand that God weighs what's on our heart. He is giving us the instructions that we need to follow, and we have to be very careful about that. Point 6, Jeremiah, jumping back to the Old Testament, chapter 23, verse 24, says, can anyone hide himself in secret places? Or so shall I not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? What God is telling us through Jeremiah here is that there's no place we can hide. We'll see this echoed in some of the passages that I have from David in the Psalms. He said, it doesn't matter how dark the place is, I might be able to get into the darkest place of an alley or inside of a box, or as you see in the movie, somebody going into a dark hallway and going into a door to a janitor's closet or something, and maybe completely dark there and completely dark in the hall, and They're cowering down and they're thinking, I got this. I can hide from whoever's following me. But if you're running from God because of sin in your life, if you're running from God because you've done something wrong, it doesn't matter how black the area is, how much you can't even see yourself, this is reminding us that you cannot hide from God. He will still see everything. There's no matter darkness nor light. He will see those things. And so, as he points out there through Jeremiah, do I not fill the heaven and the earth? Am I not everywhere? And I appreciate that. Point 7, Proverbs 5:21. It says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. God thinks about us. He's what we're doing. He certainly understands what we will do before we do it. But he also studies us. I was almost wanting to use an image here, like a scientist with a microscope or a scientist using some other chemical device where they can say, okay, here is an element. I need to understand what affects this element. Will it be dissolved by this element or this chemical or this amount of heat or this amount of ice? And a scientist would do all these experiments to see what affects that product or that element or that chemical that he has. And so true, I think this is a good analogy of God. We've talked so many times about how he tests us. He tests us with time. He tests us with patience. He tests us with difficulty. He tests us with whether we'll do good or right. Those are all that same thing of a scientist doing these experiments. And it says he ponders all his paths. So when God's looking at us, he's seeing what we're doing, what direction we're going, and what will become of it. Psalms 14:2 says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Kind of a continuation from what he saw back in Genesis when he looked down from heaven. He's like, these people that I created, they've really gone wrong. I'm not going to deal with this anymore. But if it wasn't for this one guy, I would just wipe him out. But it says this didn't just happen in Genesis. It didn't just happen when other cities were destroyed or villages or kingdoms were destroyed. It says the Lord looks down from heaven all the time to see if there's any who understand or seek God. And Psalms 139, we're going to be in Psalms 139 for a little while. These passages are pulled from the New King James Version. But I've broken this down so we can think about it a little bit at a time, because I think this entire passage and chapter from 139 really does a good job of explaining what does God see, why is it important to us. It starts off and it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and you know my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off, just as we talked about. God knows what we're thinking. He doesn't have to be even close to us. He says, you are comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Remember that passage we just read? God's studying to see how we act, the people that we are. And he wants to see, he knows what we're about to get into. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And if I understand that correctly there, that last sentence, the psalmist is saying, I've not even got the word in my mouth yet, but God already knows what's coming out, what I'm thinking. He knows what's behind the thought at that level. So when God sees, it is such a great amount of detail that we can't even comprehend. Continuing on, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, says the psalmist here. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? When was the last time that we saw in Scripture someone being hedged in? Do you remember when Satan says, when God was complimenting the success of Job and his righteousness, and Satan says, he's only like that because you've hedged him in. Well, back before we had fences and buildings and walls, hedging something in, putting bushes around something, was a way to protect it. It could be a wall or a fortification on some level. Job was that way according to what Satan said to God. But God says, fine, I'll pull these things off there and he'll still be faithful to me. Here in Psalms, we're seeing that this person is telling us that that God has hedged them in. They are before, behind. I believe it's David talking here. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Where can I go from your spirit? As we were just talking about the darkness, there is an amount of darkness that we can go into that we can't see our hand in front of our face. And it happens pretty easily, really. But that's still not enough to stop what God can see from us. And he says, where can I go to flee from your presence? And again, why would we flee from God's presence? Well, we would only flee from his presence if we've got something about our actions or our thoughts that are contrary to what God wants from us. continuing on, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, not the hell of eternal damnation, but basically I think Sheol we often refer to, the place of the reserved for judgment. If I make my bed there, behold, you are there too. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So not only is God watching all these places we can have confidence that God's watching us, and we should have fear that God is watching us in all these places, but we can also take consolation. As it states there in those last few phrases there, that even when we get into a place that seems completely remote and completely removed from human beings, and maybe there's no rescue boats within sight, God is there to help us. He'll be there as an aid for us. Continuing on, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me. And he says here, even the night shall be a light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light, they are both alike to you. There's other passages that talk about this, that God being this brightness, this source of all light. But here the psalmist is saying, it doesn't matter how dark it is, as we were talking about. It's almost as if somebody's shining a light on me. God has that much ability to turn something on. Continuing on, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eye saw my substance, yet being unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. That whole sentence right there almost could be something we could put on our wall, just to remind us of not just who God is and what level He is involved in our lives, but how much we owe Him. Look at some of these things. You forming my inward parts. We often go back to this verse. I think we've even mentioned this in recent lessons. People go back to this verse when they're talking about abortion and how important it is to be careful and understand why that life is so important, why it's not just someone's choice, why it's actually a created life and the importance of that. It says, you formed my inward parts. Fearfully and wonderfully you made me. My frame was not hidden from you, even in secret. And your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed. Think about that. Knowing what something is going to be before it's even completely moved into a state of a biological skeleton, and you can recognize the heads and hands. How many of you mothers, and maybe you fathers too, have been there for your wives when they've had their ultrasounds, and they take that thing and they put it on the mom's belly and it's like, moving it around there and making all those weird sounds, and they first start off and you were pretty excited to see what looked like a raisin or some little dark spot. It's like, no, that little spot there, that's actually your child. And we can't tell whether it's a boy or a girl, but it's a child growing. And when you think about, you saw my substance being yet unformed, we know through experience that eventually, if that works out to be a person, that's going to grow through stages and stages. And so you go back to the doctor, and you go through those ultrasounds, and you have them do those magnetic resonance things they put over people's bellies, and just through using imaging, they can see what's inside there. And then later on through the birth, you're seeing movement, elbows moving inside of a belly, and feet sticking out, and all these things. It's like, wait a second, just a few months ago, that was a little speck we saw on a camera. It's like, yeah, that's what God planned. That's how we all develop. And all of us, as complicated as we are, we get used to seeing people come out of birthing rooms and out of nurseries and through delivery rooms. But we sometimes forget about the fact that it starts off as just a small amount of chemicals. Just amazing what God can do. Continuing on, how precious are also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Much of this is just about the psalmist being frustrated with telling God how great he is, how much he can see, how he can't hide from him, how he's everywhere, and he even formed him and created him. And yet there's still people out there that won't even give him credit at all, taking his name in vain and treating him harshly, talking wickedly about him. But sometimes that can be us too, in our actions. We may not say the same things that the world says about God, but our actions turn off everything that we just talked about. Say that I don't care if God sees me right now, I'm hiding from him, and all these things get flipped upside down. And we've got to be very careful of that. God sees, and he's encouraged here by the psalmist, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Just those things. It's all privilege when God can see us and see the depths of our lives. We should count that as a blessing. Coming back out of the Psalms, we jump to Matthew chapter 6. Some of these are we've actually had in our readings earlier. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." So God sees, but who are we trying to be seen by? Are we trying to be seen by God? Or are we trying to be seen by those around us? "Don't be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory from who? From God? No, from men." This is all about people around you. "Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." You know, we're talking about that amount of darkness we get into and we think we can hide from God. He's saying, make sure when you're doing something nice, something to help somebody, some courteous act, whatever it is, do it in such a way that this hand doesn't even know what this hand's doing. It's totally, you're trying to keep it off the record. And he says, you have two options. You can do one or the other. You're going to get your reward from men if you're doing it to be seen by others. But if you're not doing it to be seen by men, do it for that person. Do it for God. And do it in such a way that you can't even let any part of others know. And it says that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, how does he see? He sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. So if you're wanting to be truly rewarded, keep it to yourself. Me too. Point 10, Matthew continuing on. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for what do? They love to pray standing up in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by God." Surely God sees them. Well, he does. But this is for the sole reason of being seen by men. It says, "Assuredly, I say to you that they have the reward." I wanted to look bad and I wanted to cry and look pitiful and everybody saw me. That's all I needed. I can go home now. That's not what we need to be doing. It says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Again, this open reward, but trying to keep it a secret. It's very, it's not the normal way that we would normally do things, the way that God wants us to, but it's important for us to try to do that. I've added some things in brackets in here just to kind of help you with the context of the story so we don't go too long today. But in Genesis chapter 16, it says, "Then she," talking about Hagar here, this is after Sarah has sent her on and Ishmael and called them away. "Then Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?' Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, which means well of the one who lives and sees me. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered." And it was interesting going back and looking at the story. We've talked about it not too long ago in some of our studies. But remember, Hagar was an Egyptian. She was selected as a handmaid by Sarah for Abraham. And when she could not have a child, it was her good idea to have Hagar bear the child for Abraham, which she did. But she was sent out because the promised one, which was Isaac, finally came. But even as she's being sent out, she's thinking she has nothing left. And remember, she's not one of God's elect. She's not called out by God. But she's woven into this story because of Abraham and because of God and because of Sarah and Isaac. And this whole story kind of comes together here. And God sees even someone that's not one of his own because they are taking part in part of his plan. So just interesting to go back and look at that story for that. Point 12, 1 Samuel 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. Talking about the next king after Saul. So don't be looking at somebody like you did last time. What did the people do then? They selected Saul because he was a head taller than everybody, and he was strong and courageous and handsome, and all these things that make the physical appearance and physical attraction seem like, that seems like good king quality. That was not what God sees. That was not what God was looking at. What does God see? Well, according to the rest of this passage, for the Lord does not see as man sees with our eyes, visually only. For the Lord, or for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jumping back to Matthew, point number 13, starting with verse 29 of chapter 10, we had this reading earlier. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? It's not one of the things I used to think about this passage, if it's interpreted correctly in the New King James, is not apart from your Father's understanding or recognition. But it truly, if the will of God was that He has already planned for this to happen, we've got to be thinking about how the depth of God and what He can see. But the very heads of your, or hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are worth more value than many sparrows. And just a passage we kind of go by sometimes too fast, but it's so important. This passage doesn't necessarily talk so much about what God sees or God seeing things, but for us to be aware of what God is looking for and how we are giving Him results there. James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And we know for sure through the rest of the text of the New Testament, we can see that sin is failing to do what God wants. If we know to do something good and we don't have a law about what it is, but we don't do it, it is sin to us and is something that we should be very careful about. So when you see an opportunity to help somebody, when you have just that moment that you can give a hand to somebody, or maybe you know that they need an encouraging, even if it's not convenient for you, if you can make the time and you can do it, that's a good thing. Remember what we just read earlier. Those things that are done in secret will be rewarded openly. God will take care of us. But if we think we have time to do something good, we think we have time to help somebody out or to take care of a need, and we don't do it, it might as well be like we just did something bad. They're both accounted equally. Point 15, Matthew 6, 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. Going back up to what we talked about earlier with the prayers and trying to get public attention for ourselves. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, starting with verse 6, says, so the leaders of Israel and the king, talking about Rehoboam, humbled themselves and they said, the Lord is righteous. What had happened up to this point is a prophet of God was told to let them know they were going to be taken over and the kingdom was going to be destroyed by So we see that they humble themselves. Let me just read this here. Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, this was the prophet, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them. So they were about to be destroyed and taken over. But I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants. And they shall may distinguish my servants from the service of the kingdoms of the nation. So Shishak, I believe, was the king or the leader of the army that had come up to Jerusalem. It was about to take them over. They were warned by Shemaiah that they were going to be taken and they were going to be destroyed. And Rehoboam was going to be destroyed. The people were going to be destroyed. And the only thing that changed that moment is the fact that Rehoboam and the people humbled themselves before God. And we've seen this many times before. Realizing, okay, we have messed up and there's only one way out of this. God sees. And how many times have we looked when God had planned to destroy someone and God saw that there was actions taken by humans, especially in tears and in prayer. And you know, so many times we see ashes and sackcloth people just giving up everything and saying, God, I'm sorry. And that God does pay attention to those things. Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. This is exactly what I was talking about at the conclusion of our first lesson. All those people that are driving past you on the freeway, flying by, going way over the speed limit, potentially causing accidents and hurting themselves or killing themselves down the road when they can't stop. Those people are unafraid of authority when they don't see it. But when they see authority, you can tell that their fear is great. Not because of that person, but because of what that person can do. And that's the exact same thing that we need to be thinking about God. God is what the biggest thing that we should fear for Him is what He can do and what He sees from us. So, and we also remember that all governing authorities are appointed and set up by God. And so when we resist them, whether that's taxes, whether that's law enforcement, whether that's anything, those people are put in position and held up by God. So we need to be very careful about that. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be decently done decently and in order." And this is another thing that I think we should take on as Christians, as members of this congregation, as members of the Lord's church, wherever we may be, trying to always do things decently in order, making sure that we have everything prepared ahead of time, making sure that we arrive on time, making sure that when there's needs from those that visit with us, that we take time to support them. When there's needs from the members of the congregation, that we try to take care of those things too. And everything is done in a very carefully planned, logistic way, because that's just what God expects of us. 1 Corinthians 14 is all about having gifts. It's the gifts of the early church, the gifts that have gone beyond us, and they have passed. As it talks earlier, I think in chapter 13, says that when the perfect things have come, those that are in part will be done away with. It doesn't say the exact same thing, but I think many people believe that once the church was fully established, that those gifts had gone away. But this verse kind of stands out by itself. It's maybe applicable to the church and the gifts and the prophesying and the speaking in tongues, but it still applies to us today in all things that we do. So in closing, what does God see in our lives? Again, I brought that picture back up just because I think it's important to remind us what God did, what God does, and going forward. So a bunch of things here to list on here. What does God see in our lives? Does He see a very good Christian? Or does He see some of the wicked things, or maybe the things that are a little bit loose in our lives? Does He see laziness? You know, sometimes we don't talk about, we think about sins being those things we get down and we're like a burglar and we go off and do something that we shouldn't do. Well, laziness is a pretty easy thing to sit back and relax. And we all like to be a little bit lazy from time to time. But when it gets to a point where it's affecting our growth as a Christian, or maybe the growth of another or part of the church, is that a problem? What about cheating and lying? Those things are things that creep up into our lives too. As we start, I had talked to the first lesson just a moment ago. Sometimes does God see us doing things that the law around us that He's appointed says not to do? Or are we just maybe not trying as hard as we should? What about letting others do all the jobs? We've got so many teachers in this congregation, both in this congregation, but also in their physical jobs too. Are we just letting other people do all the jobs around us, whether it's work or in church? Or are we taking an active stance like, hey, how can I help out? What can I do? Can I make this better? Are we having problems with our anger? Are we having problems taking shortcuts? Are we doing what we should do all the way? Or are we just kind of getting it there? It's kind of like the old days of when the car body shops were out and you would take your car and you'd get it fixed, and when you got it back, it looked shiny and new and straight. And Dad and Mike and some of you that might remember years ago, there were a lot of shops, even in the Dayton area, that would make things look good, but what was happening underneath there is they had lots of Bondo filling in the dents. And they did all these shortcuts, and maybe a few years down the road, you'd start having stuff literally falling off your car. That's not what you paid those people for. You paid to have your car fixed properly. And so we need to think about that when it comes to how we deal with things in life. Are we taking shortcuts in our spiritual lives and in our lives as workers? What about misdeeds and sexual sin? Are those problems for us? Do we have a tendency to gossip? Do we have a tendency to make idols of the things in our lives, our families and our jobs and all these things? We've heard some really good lessons brought to us by some of our visiting speakers lately. Are those problems that God sees in our lives? What about jealousy? Is that a problem that God sees in our life? Do we have a problem with drunkenness or pride? One thing I thought of is not, you don't think about it being a sin, But maybe that's a problem for all of us. Is this sin? Does God see dusty Bibles laying around a lot of Christian homes? Are we taking them out and we're using them so often that they're always clean? Or are they having a layer of silt on them or a layer of dust on them because there's just not much going on with them except when we're here? What about a lack of effort? Maybe there's too much talk and too little action. We've talked about this in some of our classes a lot too. I think probably how many times it's come up in the Wednesday night study on spirit or on being a person that's teaching those that, without just being a preacher, are we just talking about it too much or are we taking action? And finally, addiction, vacancies in the church. Are there things in the church, not just here, but in maybe in your life as a Christian and you're progressing as a Christian? Are there vacancies that you can see that need filled? Maybe a role or a responsibility that's open or currently open that you could take advantage of? Or are we doing all the right things? Ultimately, that's what we want to see. God wants to see us doing the right things. The things that we have, and we talked about this before, the gifts. You think about the parable of those that were given the wealth. Some were given multiple talents. Some were given a few talents, and some was given one. It was still a talent. They had the capability to fulfill something with that, and yet they did not, and they were punished for that. So in conclusion, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat that God sees, the judgment seat from which Christ sees everything that we do. That each one may receive the things done in the body, that means the things done in the flesh here on this earth, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Mark 13:32, but of that day, talking about the day of judgment, an hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So when does God look down from where he's at and he sees the very end? Where is the final dot in the story for me? Where's the final dot in the story for all of us? Where's the final dot in the story for all mankind? Only the Father knows, and that's what God sees, and where are we in proximity to that thing? So we should be very thoughtful about what God sees. As we wrap up the lesson this morning, I thank you all for the preparation, the songs and the prayers, the passages that were read about what God sees. And this lesson is important to me because God is always watching me. He's watching Roger Starnes. He's watching me when I'm at work. He's watching me when I'm at home. He's watching me in my transit from place to place. He's watching me when I'm here serving among you. He watches me on everything that I do, and this applies to all of us. So when God sees us for each thing that we do, I want to be thoughtful about what he says, sees, who he sees, and the people around us, what they see when God's watching too. So at this time, if you have any needs and you think what God has been seeing is not quite what you should be aspiring to, please let those needs be known as we stand together and sing.